Some of us met Kyle in Sunday school this morning, so I'm going to read the official biography. Kyle is a Master Divinity student at Yale Divinity School, where he is training to be a minister in the United Church of Christ. Kyle understands his experience as a transgender individual as inseparably intertwined with his faith journey as a Christian, and focuses his academic and ministerial work on transgender rights and education. Originally from Wake Forest, North Carolina, Kyle worked for Pilgrim UCC in Durham as a ministerial intern while also holding education workshops for churches, schools, and hospitals to better learn how to be welcoming towards transgender individuals. And one thing I really appreciated about Kyle when I met him this spring was the way he's able to locate transgender experience within Christian theology and within the Christian story and within scripture. So we're really blessed to have you with us today. Yeah. May I pray for you? Yeah. Loving God, thank you for bringing Kyle to us and for the word that you're going to bring to us through him. We ask that you'd open our hearts and open our ears that we may hear what you want us to hear and to become the people you are calling us to be. We love you, Lord. Amen.
Thank you all for inviting me to come speak to you this morning. In the interest of continuing work of transgender education in a Christian light, I wanted to use my sermon this morning to talk about transformation, renaming, and how I've seen that in my own life as a transgender individual. So our scripture passage this morning begins with the start of Jesus' ministry. John the Baptist noticed Jesus walking by and immediately recognizes him as the Lamb of God. John's own disciples leave him to follow Jesus with the simple encouragement by this new Messiah to come and you will see. The group moves on to collect a few more followers in what is already turning out to be somewhat of a motley crew. None of these disciples are said to have been chosen by Jesus for any particular reason. In fact, the first to follow Jesus seem to have just been in the right place at the right time to have heard their teacher announce the Messiah's presence. It's only Philip that Jesus is said to have found in a way that implies a seeking out for this particular disciple to be. But then Philip brings his own brother into the group, seemingly of his own accord. So this passage then leads us to ask about the relationship between Jesus and those who would become the apostles and what this means for followers of Christ today. If at first glance, the majority of the apostles seem to have joined because of the mere coincidence of being in the right place at the right time with the right connections. With a more patient reading, we may discover in the nuance of the text little inklings that suggest that Jesus knew who these individuals were long before ever meeting them in person. Jesus names their fathers and even comments on their characters. I like to imagine this is the Facebook equivalent of like Facebook stalking someone, you know, where you basically know their whole lives and you know you're going to be great friends with them. But in that first personal meeting with them, you know, you have to try to make it seem like you don't know everything about their lives. So you give them little details, just enough to let them know that, you know, they're safe to be themselves around you. And that, you know, you're excited to get to know them in a healthy, dynamic relationship. In a similar but very different way, Jesus knew who these men were before they ever approached. Not just their names or their social profile, but their characters and their history, their accomplishments and their shortcomings. Jesus called them to come and follow him, and by doing so, Jesus made space in the very inner circle of his ministry for that dynamic play of individual personalities coming together for a common goal. None of these disciples were chosen strategically because of social, political, or religious influence. None of them were asked to give up who they are as individual people to follow Christ. But Christ saw them, recognized them, and made space for who they are and the gifts that each of them brought to his ministry. Now, that doesn't mean that these disciples weren't expected to give up anything. They gave up a lot. They gave up their families, their homes, their jobs, everything that they had ever known to follow this poor, wandering Messiah from this little town in Galilee. They left behind what was socially expected of them to pursue a greater purpose, relationship, and way of being. It seems that Jesus did not expect them to become a perfect carbon copy of himself, because that would have required them to give up their own God-given gifts and talents. Instead, they were transformed so that their inherently placed gifts and talents could be used for participation in the movement of God on earth. Our scripture reading this morning paints the picture of the edge of that transformation for these disciples. And Simon's renaming captures it best. In Hebrew, Simon means he has heard, which suggests a character of passivity and learning as he takes up the call to follow and participate in the ministry of Emmanuel, God with us. Christ renames him Peter, which means rock or stone, as he would become the future rock of the church after Christ's resurrection. For when these disciples come to follow Jesus, though they may first be students, they're not simply empty vessels to be filled and molded to a uniform shape. Rather, they're each actively engaged in the lively ministry of Jesus. Jesus saw Peter's characters, his gift, his identity, and in his transformation towards fulfilling his deepest God-given potentials. He was renamed to mark this greater version of himself that transcended his own person in participation with the divine life. This passage of the disciples' call towards transformation and transcendence resonates with me as a transgender individual. When I was born, the doctors handed me over to my parents and congratulated them on a healthy baby girl. From that moment on, the structure of my life was set, particularly because my parents came from a politically and religiously conservative background. For them, this meant that there were things that were proper for a little girl and a growing woman. I was dressed in pink, given dolls, and I was expected that I would eventually grow up to be, you know, a good complementarian wife to a husband and bear children and, you know, all that. But as soon as I was old enough to start expressing myself, I just wanted to do whatever my older brother was doing. I wore my hair short and wore baggy clothes to hide my body. I'd spend all my time getting scraped knees and cuts from exploring the woods behind my childhood home with my brother and our neighborhood friend. My family called me a tomboy with the hopes and expectations that I would one day grow out of it. Of course, some tomboys do grow out of it, and some girls grow into women without ever feeling themselves as stereotypically feminine. But none of that negates their experience and identities as women. But I knew that I was experiencing something different because I never saw myself as a girl. I just didn't know how to articulate that, and I didn't understand that for a long time. When I was allowed to present as a tomboy, strangers often saw me as a boy, and so I didn't feel a great need yet to figure out how to explain this to those around me. As I got older, the pressure from peers and family to start conforming to the gender role I was given at birth became stronger. I tried my best to do what was expected of me. In the late middle school and early high school years, I let my hair grow long, I wore tight-fitting clothes, and I made friends with girls who wanted to have those sleepovers where you talk about boys and do each other's makeup and all that other stuff. And from the outside, I was finally succeeding in being a more proper young woman. But on the inside, it was dark. I mean, I hated myself. I couldn't look at myself in the mirror. I was living in a constant state of discomfort at best, and at worst, I was destructive towards myself. I struggled with self-harm and suicidal thoughts throughout those years, and at night, I would lay in bed at night, and I would pray to God that I would wake up in the morning as a boy. And it was imagining this alternate reality for myself that really kept me as sane as possible through this time. I didn't know what it meant to be transgender yet. But I did know that my family at the time thought that being LGBT of any kind was a sinful choice, and that if practiced openly, it leads to a life away from God and possibly, you know, an afterlife in hell. But at the same time, I knew that it was becoming more and more impossible for me to live as a girl. I tried my best to articulate what I was feeling, and in conversations with my family and the church we attended at the time, I heard the phrase again and again, God doesn't make mistakes. It wasn't until I was introduced to a transgender man through mutual friends that I really understood what it meant to be transgender. He told me to look up some YouTube videos of individuals who had made montage videos of them going through their physical transitions to align their bodies with their internal gender through the help of hormone replacement therapy. I saw people just like me for the first time, and I watched as their bodies subtly shifted, and I listened as their voices dropped. And I saw the light returning to their eyes, and I cried. I had spent so long feeling like my life had an expiration date coming, because I could never imagine myself growing into a woman, but here, now, was the answer. I felt like my life was opening up to me. I suddenly felt like I had the chance to experience life, to grab hold of joy, to have the mental and emotional space to pursue a successful career, and to even have the possibility to fall in love and one day become a husband and a father. My life in that moment was transformed. I was 16 when I felt my life open up to me. And by this time, I had my own car and a job. I bought myself men's clothes, and I cut my hair short. It took a couple more years of long and difficult conversations with my parents to get them to understand and to see me as the man that I am. They've been through a few transformations themselves. I started hormone replacement therapy just over 5 years ago when I turned 18. And at the edge of that transformation, and after a lot of discernment, I gave myself a new name, Kyle Grayson Kintop. This name was not to mark an entirely new person, but a person transformed in honesty, vulnerability, and authenticity. Being able to transition has allowed me comfort in my own skin, and has given me the mental and emotional space of freed up energy to focus on living a full life of love, laughter, and purpose. In this way, just like Peter in his own renaming, my transformed identity has allowed me to transcend my individual person toward a life in communion with God and others. I was able to step out of the isolation that I had trapped myself in through fears, anxieties, and discomfort with myself, and I am now able to reach out, to share life, and to care for others. I would not have been able to do this if I had not been able to transition. I also had to have a lot of long and difficult conversations with God, because even with all that I have been through, I am still a privileged case. Transgender people in America are in a dangerous position. As a whole, the statistics of our suicide rate, our homicide rate, our rate of joblessness and homelessness are all brutal facts to face. We are not protected by the law in nearly any capacity. The American church continues to demonize us, and our local, state, and national governments continue to dehumanize us, as they work hand in hand in support of laws that actively harm our ability to survive and have a quality of life. Dealing with transphobia in this country, and especially in North Carolina because of things like the so-called bathroom bill, puts me and others like me into terrifying positions. I'll be honest and say that I have had many angry conversations with God as to why this is happening to me and my community. But I do feel that the experience in itself is a deeply spiritual experience, and I have learned so much from this. It is teaching me to be able to better hear others who are oppressed and demonized in this country. It is continuing to teach me to look for someone's soul and character instead of looking to their bodies to tell me who they are. It has driven me towards work that centers the trans experience and advocates for transgender rights so that others behind me may not have to go through what the transgender community faces today. It has taught me to lean on God, to trust God, and to have open and very honest conversations with my Creator about who I am and about life's purpose. And there are so many lessons to be learned through the varied experiences of transgender individuals, and that is why it is so important for that churches like this are opening their doors to be welcoming and celebratory of the identities of transgender people. Churches like these can provide safe haven where we can be welcomed as intentionally and lovingly crafted transgender children of God. And in conversation together across our differences, we may learn more about God and one another than we ever had before. In our society and culture, restricted gender lines define a lot of who we are expected to be, what interests and passions are proper to us, and what opportunities are available to us. I do believe that the Trinitarian God, the God who is three in one and therefore holds a diversity in the unity of the Godhead, loves and celebrates diversity. Gender is one piece of that diversity in creation that is God's creativity and action. Because God created us, we are intimately known before we are called to use our God-given gifts and talents to actively engage in the cultivation of the mustard seed of the kingdom of heaven. Just as the apostles did so long ago, we glorify our Creator when we take up that call as individuals in communion with one another and God. We may have to give up societal expectations and restrictive prescriptions for defining who we are supposed to be in order that we may take up that call in fulfilling who we were meant to be with our intended purpose. Our identities are not eradicated in this process, but are transformed so that we are able to give of our fullest, most authentic selves. Diversity means that we acknowledge our limitations as individuals, but this draws us into closer communion. It means that men, women, and transgender individuals are able to come to the same table with our valued experiences, gifts, and talents towards our work of cultivation. I'm grateful to you that you have all invited me this morning to share what I have learned from my experience and where I feel God move in my life. I ask that you continue to have these conversations long after I've left about how you may be able to welcome the next transgender person who is looking for a support system to show them the radical love of God and celebration of who they have been created to be. Because we will come if we are not already quietly here. So may we all journey into the work of celebrating honored diversity and loving unity with courageous commitment. Amen.